Welcome to Christ Covenant Church. This audio is from the 12th of April, 2009. Pastor Jim McCune preaches on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a sermon entitled Resurrection Hope.
This is Paul's great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? And if the dead are not raised at all, why are people being baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning. For there are some of you who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Congregation of Christ, it cannot be overstated what a great day, the day of Christ's resurrection, is for the Christian. If the gospel account of Jesus' life and work ended simply with Jesus dying and being laid in the tomb, what a sad story that would be. Remarkably, when Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber wrote the lyrics for the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar back in the early 1970s, that's precisely where they ended the story. The final score in that musical was titled John 1941. You know what that verse says? At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And the next verse continues, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Thus ends the opera, Jesus Christ Superstar. Praise be to God, the gospel doesn't end there. The gospel wouldn't be the good news that it is apart from the glory and the reality of the resurrection. Every one of the four gospels attests to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week following his crucifixion. And when you read the book of Acts, as we have this morning, you read about the preaching that went on in the early church. You find that the resurrection was central to the preaching and teaching of the apostles. And the chapter that we've read this morning from 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's great chapter on the resurrection. It's the longest chapter in any of Paul's letters, as I'm sure some of you've realized. But it's a great source of hope and rejoicing to every believer who looks to Christ for his or her salvation. Paul wrote that 15th chapter in his first letter to the Corinthian church because many of the believers in Corinth had trouble with the teaching about the resurrection. He wrote to assure them that the resurrection was indeed true, and so that they would have joy in the present, and so that they would have hope for the future. Now this chapter divides itself into really three sections. In verses 1 through 11, Paul reminds the Corinthians that the resurrection is a fundamental and essential component of the gospel. And the second section runs from verse 12 through 34, and it's there that the apostle deals with the consequences of denying the resurrection. And then beginning with verse 35 and continuing to the end of the chapter, Paul writes of the future resurrection of believers, how they will be raised, and what their resurrection bodies will be like. And that's the outline we'll be following this morning. First, verses 1 to 11, where Paul reminds the Corinthians that the resurrection is a fundamental and essential component of the gospel. Paul begins by reminding the Corinthians about the gospel he preached to them and the gospel they received. It was a gospel Paul himself had received. He didn't make it up. He received it by revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And as one who had been entrusted with the gospel and commissioned to make it known to the Gentiles, he had preached that gospel among the Corinthians. The gospel Paul preached was the gospel the Corinthians received, and as he says in verse 1, upon which they had taken their stand. You see, that's how the Lord has ordained that the gospel should be spread. He entrusts it to faithful ambassadors who proclaim it in the world, and it comes to those who, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, are inclined to receive the message in faith. And what Paul does in these first 11 verses is he reviews with the Corinthians the overall content of the gospel that he preached to them. He says, Christ died in accordance with the scriptures. He died to atone for human sin. He was buried. Why was he buried? Well, obviously to show that he was really dead. And then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. His resurrection was confirmed when he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. They saw the living Christ after he had been raised. He appeared after that to 500 brothers at the same time. And that eliminates the charge that's sometimes made that the resurrection appearances that the disciples had came about simply because of the emotional duress that they were under or because they were experiencing hallucinations. Over 500 men saw the risen Lord at the same time. They couldn't have been hallucinating. Most of them, Paul said, were still alive at the time that he wrote this letter. Paul says he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, writes Paul, he appeared to me. Paul was writing to demonstrate that the resurrection of our Lord was a historical fact. Testimony to it has been borne by many witnesses. Paul himself was a witness. He met the resurrected Christ on that road to Damascus when he was a persecutor of the church. Thinking back on that always kept Paul humble. He knew he didn't deserve such grace and favor as to have the resurrected Lord Jesus revealed to him. But God had indeed revealed the risen Lord to him and saved Paul by the grace of God. This is what we preach, says Paul. And this is what you have believed. Now in the second portion of this chapter, beginning at verse 12, Paul takes up the Corinthian Christians' questions that they had concerning the resurrection of the dead. Now it helps in understanding the comments that Paul makes here to remember that the Corinthian Christians were Greek Christians. And being Greeks, they lived and breathed the air of Greek philosophy. That's something important to remember here. It not only explains why Paul draws the implications of denying the resurrection out by means of logic, for logic was very important to the Greeks, but the background of Greek philosophy accounts for the reason why the Corinthian Christians had trouble with the resurrection in the first place. If you're acquainted with the Greek view of man, you'll remember that they viewed man as a soul that was imprisoned in a body. The philosopher Socrates had taught that the body was the prison house of the soul. The soul, the Greeks believed, was immortal. But the body was where all the pain and suffering and imperfection and evil in life came from. Eventually, the Gnostics, who took up Greek philosophy, would even take it a step further, and they would view the body as intrinsically evil. The real you to the Greeks was the soul of man. Now, various results attended this way of thinking. It caused some of the Greeks to think that the way to live their life was a life that we would call the ascetic life, a life of asceticism, a way of treating the body harshly. And they would do that because they thought if you did that, that would keep your soul pure. But some Greeks took it to the exact opposite extreme. They said, well, wait a second. If the soul is the real you, and the body is just the prison house of the soul, then it really doesn't matter what you do with your body. And those who followed that view led lives of pleasure-seeking and indulgence. And if you read the entire letter to the Corinthians, you'll see that Paul, at various points in the letter, is dealing with one or the other extreme. But as regarding the resurrection, the very idea of the resurrection gave these Greek Christians problems. Maybe some of you are familiar with the story of the death of Socrates, which his student Plato recorded. Socrates had been charged with corrupting the morals of the young and with teaching atheism. Well, it wasn't really atheism, but the fact was that Socrates taught that that whole pantheon of Greek gods and goddesses couldn't possibly be true. He held that there must be one God above all of them. But because he refused to acknowledge the traditional Greek deities, he was branded an atheist, and he was considered dangerous to the youth of Athens. And so he was sentenced to death. And that meant that he needed to administer the poison to himself to end his life. And so, as Plato relates a story, Socrates drinks the poison known as hemlock. And as the poison was working through his body, his students gathered around him, and they began to weep and to break down. But Socrates rebuked them for their tears. He told them, that it was totally not fitting for them to weep. After all, he was only going to be getting free from his body, which was one of the greatest things in life a person could experience. And so, in the Greek way of thinking, to be free from the body was the great goal of life. Now, this should help us understand why the Corinthians had such a hard time understanding and accepting the resurrection. If you had been taught that the body was a source of pain and imperfection and that the greatest goal in life was to be free from the body, why would you ever want to be reunited to a body after death? How could Christ's resurrection be appealing to you? Or the thought that one day you would undergo a resurrection of the body? That's why Paul starts reasoning with the Corinthian Christians. They had a view of man that was different from the Bible's view. The Bible's view is that man is a creature of both body and soul, but it doesn't regard the body as a prison house. Our ultimate goal is not life just apart from a body floating around on the clouds or something like that. The goal is to be new creatures in Christ who have been redeemed body and soul and to receive resurrection bodies. Paul says, if there is no such thing as a resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and so is your faith. In fact, Paul says, we who have preached Christ, preached that he rose from the dead, then are found to be false witnesses. He says, you're still in your sins. For if Jesus died and didn't rise from the dead, there's nothing to show that he won the victory over sin. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died as believers, they're lost. And we are to be pitied above all men. We go about preaching the resurrection of Christ. We suffer shame and persecution for it. We have left everything in order to testify to its reality. If there is no resurrection, what fools have we been? But Paul didn't simply let the matter end with the logic of showing the Corinthians what was at stake if there's no resurrection. He went on to show them the spiritual significance of the resurrection. Christ indeed has been raised. The claim is historically valid, as he's already shown in the first 11 verses. But the spiritual significance of his resurrection is that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, you know what we mean by first fruits, I hope. When the first crop was produced and harvested, the fruits that came from that first offering of that crop was given to God as an offering. And Paul says, Jesus Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. His resurrection is the prototype of more to follow. Humanity stood in a relationship to Adam by virtue of creation. Adam sinned, and he brought death to all who were in that relationship, that covenant relationship. Verse 22, Paul says, as in Adam, all die. That is, all who belong to Adam. But the second part of that verse says, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that word all in verse 22 means all who belong in Christ. And that's evident by what's written in verse 23. Spiritual reality is that all who are under Adam, all who have Adam as their representative and covenant head, like Adam, are going to die, was the punishment for man's sin. They're the dust of the earth, and to dust they will return. But Paul says those who have Christ as their covenant head, those who belong to him, who are in him, they participate in the resurrection of which he is the first fruits. First Christ, and then those who belong to him. Christ is reigning already, but the day is coming when all his enemies will be put under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed, says Paul, will be death. Now in verse 29, Paul returns to more arguments. He goes back to these logical type of arguments he was having with the Corinthians about the resurrection. And one of the arguments he uses in that particular verse brings up some things that we just don't understand. We're not totally sure about. He mentions those who are baptized for the dead. We have to admit that we don't know exactly what he's referring to there. It's probably the most cryptic verse in the whole New Testament. But his argument is clear. You Corinthians have a practice of baptizing people for the dead. Whatever that means, we don't know. But you have this practice. The practice makes absolutely no sense if there is no resurrection. We don't have to understand what Paul was referring to. Whatever that practice was, wasn't the point. Paul's point is that practice implies the truth of the resurrection. Then Paul goes on to point out the risks and endangerment that the apostles faced every day. If the resurrection were not true, then all those risks would be in vain. Paul, and all Christians for that matter, might as well just eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Paul doesn't want to end it there. He knows that the Corinthian Christians still have questions in their minds. So in the final section of his chapter, beginning with verse 35 and continuing to the end, he answers two questions of the Corinthians. Two questions about the resurrection bodies that believers will one day receive. How are the dead raised, and with what kind of body will they come? Here's Paul's answer. Our present bodies will die. They won't live forever. Our present bodies are like seeds which you plant in the ground. The seed is planted in the ground, but out of it, God brings a living plant. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Our mortal bodies are like seeds. They perish. They don't last. And at the end of our days on earth, we place them in the ground. But it's out of them that God will bring about new resurrection bodies. Yes, when our bodies are put in the ground, they decay. They perish. That's what happens to the shell of a seed when you put it in the ground. But God will make new bodies from that old, mortal, perishable body of ours. And these resurrection bodies we receive won't be the same as our present mortal bodies. The plant that comes out of a seed is different from the seed. And so our resurrection bodies will be of a different sort. And Paul talks about the variety of bodies that are in God's creation. Terrestrial bodies, celestial bodies. You know, fish have different bodies than birds do, and that creatures that live on land do. Well, the resurrection body will also differ from our present mortal bodies. The resurrection body will be imperishable because of Christ. It won't be perishable like these bodies of ours are because of sin. Boys and girls, when your mom goes to the grocery store, some of you might see that word sometimes. There's a perishable food section. Perishable means that if that food is not kept in the refrigerator, or if it's not kept in the freezer, it will spoil. The bodies that we have are like that. They won't last forever. They'll all spoil someday. But the new bodies that we will receive at the resurrection will never spoil. They'll be imperishable bodies. The future resurrection bodies that we will receive will be glorious because of Christ. The present bodies that we have, Paul says, are dishonorable because of sin. Our resurrection bodies will be powerful, not weak like these present bodies we have. These bodies we now have are weak because of sin. They get sick. They die. But that won't happen with the resurrection bodies we will receive. The bodies we now have are natural bodies. They belong to the dust of the earth that Adam came from. But the resurrection bodies that we'll receive will be spiritual bodies. They belong to the realm of the Spirit, where Christ is. Paul's answer to the question, what will our resurrection bodies be like, is really answered in verses 48 and 49 of this chapter. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. You see, our present mortal bodies are like Adam's. And they die. But our future resurrection bodies will be like Jesus' resurrection bodies. They'll be bodies that live forever. And if you want a picture of what those bodies will be like, just think of Jesus' resurrection body. Did Jesus have a physical body after his resurrection? Oh, yes, he did. It was a body that you could touch. He offered his hands to the disciples and said to Mary, put your fingers there. He said to Thomas, put your fingers there. See it. You could feel it. It was a physical body. He ate food in the presence of the disciples. So it was a body that could eat if he wanted to. And yet there was something different about Jesus' resurrection body, wasn't there? It didn't have the same kind of limitations that our present bodies have. Although he ate, he didn't have to eat. He was solid enough to touch, but that didn't prevent him from coming among his disciples when they were in a room with the doors closed and shut. And he could disappear from in the presence of his disciples and then appear in another place. There are a lot of things we don't understand about Jesus' resurrection body, but Paul tells us that our resurrection bodies will be like his. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We have to be content not knowing all the answers to questions like that. But God has revealed so much to us. When we start thinking about our resurrection bodies, it's easy sometimes to come up with more questions than the Bible gives answer to. I sometimes think it's like twins who are in their mother's womb waiting to be born. What if they could talk to each other? What would they wonder about life outside of the womb? Well, one of them might say to the other, you know, I think things out there will be just like mom. Everything will be warm and cozy, just like the womb is. The other twin might say back, I think it's going to be really bright out there because sometimes it just gets real light in here. Some light comes in through mom's skin. I think it'll be light out there. But there are so many things that those twins just will have to wait until they're born to find out. That's the same way it is with us. The Bible gives us a lot of clues as to what our resurrection bodies will be like, but we will have to wait until the day we receive him, receive them, to fill in all the details. The Bible says, the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Paul says, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There must be transformation, a spiritual transformation of our hearts and a transformation of our bodies at the last day. And on the day Christ returns from heaven, it will happen. Some will sleep first, but not all. In other words, some will die and go to be with the Lord in spirit while their bodies sleep in the ground. But at the last trumpet, they'll be raised, and they will receive their new bodies. But there will be those who are alive on earth when Jesus returns, and they shall be changed in the flash, in a twinkling of an eye. They won't experience death. They will receive their resurrection bodies instantaneously when the Lord returns. Then the victory will be complete, and the words of Scripture will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our resurrection hope. Because he rose, we too shall rise. Hallelujah. He is risen, and we are risen with him. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, we thank you that your resurrection is our resurrection. Lord, you have raised us up first spiritually by giving us eternal life when you granted us faith to believe on you. And Lord, we have so much more to look forward with a resurrection of our bodies, new resurrection bodies like unto yours. And we thank you so much for all you accomplished, Lord, not only on the cross, but by your resurrection. Oh, Lord, help us to walk before you all our days in newness of life through the power that raised you from the dead. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.